Well, Paul talks about here in this text how he came to be a minister and what it means to be a minister. Okay, Paul explains to us how he came to be a minister and what it means to be a minister. Now, we talked about last week, if you were here last week, we talked about the verses preceding this passage. And in the previous passage, Paul described for the Ephesians that this message of the mystery, which is the church, this message of the mystery had come to him through divine revelation. He said that God revealed this thing to me. I didn't learn it from anybody else. God showed it to me. God revealed it to me. And then he also talked briefly about how his ministry was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. How was he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay? Now, we know that there are no more apostles today. I talked about that last week. There were some very specific qualifications to being an apostle. There are no apostles today. If someone tells you that they're an apostle, either one, they're lying, or two, they're trying to make themselves sound more important than they really are. There are no apostles today. Okay, no more living apostles. Neither is there any more direct revelation. God does not speak directly to us the way he spoke to the men who wrote the Bible. There is no more direct revelation today. Now, sometimes the Lord, we say sometimes the Lord spoke to my heart. That means the Lord moved in my heart. The Holy Spirit moved in my heart. But it does not mean that God is not revealing any new information to anyone today, because we have God's word and it is completed. Okay, so there's no more of those things. There's no more apostles. There's no more direct revelation. But here in the three verses, verses 7, 8, and 9 that we are going to look at today, Paul gives us some valuable insight into what it means to be a man called of God in full-time vocational ministry. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the fact that he was called of God to be in full-time vocational ministry. And Paul is going to give us some insight into that today. Now, before you switch off your ears and say, well, I'm not going to be called to ministry, or God has not called me to ministry, or I'm not a man and I'm never going to pastor a church. Before you switch your ears off and think, I don't have to listen to this sermon today, it's important for us to remember that on one level, we are all called to minister to other people. You're in the book of Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. We are all called. If you're a born-again believer today, whether or not God calls you to full-time ministry, whether or not God ordains you, calls you to pastor a church as a man, is irrelevant, because there are some things, there are some ways in which we are all called to minister, okay? Verse number 11, Ephesians 4:11, he says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, Paul says he's given these people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, the word perfecting doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It means you're going to be mature. For the maturing of the saints, okay? For the work of the ministry. Not so that the apostles and the prophets can do the work of the ministry, but so that the saints, when they are mature, can do the work of the ministry, okay? And so we all have a responsibility as believers to be involved in the work of the ministry, okay? And then that work should edify the body of Christ. So the point is this: in this text today, Paul is speaking specifically of being called to full-time vocational ministry. But there are some principles that apply to all of us as believers, as we're simply called to minister to one another. As we're simply called to minister to one another, and we're called to minister to those out in the world. While the call to vocational ministry may not apply to every believer, many of the characteristics ought to be present in the life of every believer as they minister to others. Let's look at what Paul says about being called to ministry this morning. Go back to Ephesians 3, verse number 7. Ephesians 3, verse number 7. Paul writes and says this, whereof, he's saying, of this mystery, whereof is what he's talking about. Of this mystery I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Okay? He says, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Paul begins, he's talking about his appointment. He says, I was appointed. I was appointed a minister. Paul's appointment in verse number 7. Paul begins by saying that he was made a minister. Paul doesn't say, hey, I volunteered for this thing. God was looking for volunteers, so I raised my hand. No, that's not what Paul says. He says in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister. God made me a minister of this mystery. God made me a minister of this thing of the church. Now, Paul does not say here that he volunteered for it, okay? But he said he was appointed. He was made to be a minister to the apostles, a minister of the mystery and the apostle to the Gentiles. He says, I was made a minister. Now, he is not speaking in the sense in which we are, as I said already, we're all called to minister. We're all called to minister to other people. Within the church, we're called to minister to one another. To the people outside the church, we're called to minister to them, to show them the love of Christ and to share the gospel with them. Within the church, we're called to show one another the love of Christ, to bear one another's burdens, to edify one another. So we're all called to minister. But specifically, Paul is speaking here of vocational ministry, full-time vocational ministry. Paul is specifically speaking here of that vocational ministry that comes with responsibility for oversight and leadership. And that's what Paul's talking about here in this verse. Now, Paul is saying that he was made a minister of God for the sake of the gospel, and that his calling to the ministry was according to God's grace, okay? And the power of that grace at work in his life. Now, this is not really intended to be a glamorous position. I know in our world today, we see a lot of people who look at the ministry like it's a glamorous position. You see all these, all you got to do is turn on the TV and go to one of the Christian TV channels, and you see these men that are pastors of these huge churches, okay? And it's made out to be glamorous, and you see people who fly all over the world in private jets and all this stuff. But the ministry was not intended to be a glamorous position. This word here in verse number 7, he says, whereof I was made a minister. Do you know what the word minister means? The word minister just means servant. Means servant. The word minister here is the Greek word is diakonos. It's the same word that we get the word deacon from. It means a servant. He says, I was called to be a servant of God. I was called to be a servant of God. Now, what does a servant do? What does a servant do? A servant is one whose sole existence is to do the will of somebody else. That's what a servant is. A servant exists to do whatever the master tells them to do. A servant doesn't really take it upon himself to set his own agenda and do his own things. A servant fulfills the will of the master. Paul was not doing these things for his glory. Paul was doing these things for God's glory. He wasn't going out and planting churches and preaching the gospel. He wasn't going out and being beaten with rods and being stoned by the Jews for his own glory. He was doing it for God's glory, okay? And Paul's saying, look, I was made a minister. And that word minister means it's a servant, and it is not intended to be a glamorous position. It's not intended to be something that is a glamorous thing that everyone, you know, we should all look and covet that position. It's not intended to be a glamorous position. Also, by saying he was made a minister, Paul is saying that his call to the gospel is not something for which he could qualify himself. It's not something that he could qualify himself for. You know, there's certain jobs in this world today where you take tests and you get qualifications, and that qualifies you for the job. I think of a lot of people who do IT work, and they take these courses and they learn how to run, you know, Windows, and they learn how to run all these programs, and that qualifies them to do their job. And there's nurses and doctors are the same way. They have to get the qualifications. But Paul says, look, I could not qualify myself to do this job. God qualified me to do this job. God called me to do this job. It is something that God qualified him for. And how did God do it? Look at verse 7. According to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. God qualified me for this job by his grace working in my life. By the power of his grace working in my life. That's what Paul is saying here. Go in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. Paul says this, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now, Paul makes the statement again there. Look, God put me into the ministry. God made me a minister, okay? God did this thing. But then he says this, verse 13, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul says, look, before I got saved, before I was a believer, he said, I was a blasphemer. He blasphemed the name of Christ. He says, I was a persecutor. He went around trying to destroy the church. He says, I was injurious. I went around hurting people, torturing people for their faith. He says this, but I found grace. I found grace. The Lord was grace, but I obtained mercy, he says. He says, look, this is what I used to be, but God has transformed me, and now God has made me into a minister. Okay, Paul had listed a bunch of, we don't have time to read it all, but preceding this, Paul mentions a bunch of behaviors that are contrary to the law. And then he lists his own sins here. He says, I was a blasphemer, I was injurious, I was a persecutor. Okay, but then he talks about the transformation that took place. And the point is this, Paul says, I could not qualify myself for the ministry. There was no test I could take that would make me qualified to be a pastor. God had to change me. God had to qualify me. God had to do this work in my life. Paul makes this statement with the meaning, God did this in my life, equipping me and putting me into the ministry. He says, for that he counted me faithful. He enabled me, counting me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Go to 1 Timothy. You're here in 1 Timothy. Go to chapter number 3. Paul talks about, and he gives us here in chapter number 3, the qualifications for ministry, okay? The qualifications for ministry. And if 1 Timothy 3, he says this in verse number 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So the first thing you see there is there's got to be the desire. You should desire to have this office. Not in a covetous way, not in a greedy way, but that you should desire to make the truth of the gospel known to other people. You should desire to shepherd God's people, to look out for them, to care for them, to meet their spiritual needs. There should be a desire, okay? But then in verse 2, he starts giving a list of qualifications. A bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. So Paul gives us there the list of qualifications. Now look, it's not a menu. It's not an a la carte list. It's not like you go to the buffet and you say, oh, you know, I'll take some of that, and I'll take some of that, and I'll have some of that, and I'll have some of that. It's not, oh, there, and I don't know how many there are. It's not that there's 15 qualifications listed here, and I fulfill 10 of them. No. Paul says a bishop must be, and then he gives the whole list. You have to fulfill all of those qualifications. It's not like, oh, well, if I get 10 of them, it's okay. Or if I get 12, that'd be 80%. I'm good if I get 12 out of 15. And there may be more than 15 of them there. That's just a number I picked. But that's not the point. That's not the point. It's not an a la carte menu. A God-called man who is going to be in the ministry needs to possess all of these qualifications because these are the evidence of the grace of God at work in his life. These qualifications are the evidence that the grace of God is at work in his life. This is the evidence that he has submitted himself to God, and this is the evidence that God is making him a minister and putting him into the ministry. God gives us, the Holy Spirit gives us these qualifications so that when it comes time to ordain a man or call a man to the or recognize the call of a man to the ministry, the church can look at this and say, yes, this is the list of qualifications. We see this in this man's life. God is calling him to the ministry. We can give our assent to that. We can give our consent to that. These are the indications that the grace of God is at work in the man's life. And so Paul gives us this list. There are many men who possess these characteristics, but they do not have the desire as listed in verse number 1. They possess the characteristics. They're good, godly men. They rule their homes well. They're not drunkards. They're blameless. They have a good reputation with everybody. But they don't desire the office of a bishop. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's no problem with that. And if that's the case, then there's not a call of God on that man's life to be in the ministry. Because verse number 1 says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, there's got to be the desire, there's got to be the heart to do the work. And then there are some men who have the desire, but they do not have the qualifications. They want to do the work of the ministry, but their house is a disaster. Their house is not in order. Their kids are wild, their kids are crazy, whatever it is, or maybe they have a drinking problem. Or he says, not given to filthy lucre. Maybe they want to be in the ministry because they think they can get rich in the ministry. I'll tell you, you don't get rich in the ministry. I'll tell you firsthand. It doesn't happen, okay? But maybe that's what they think. I can get in the ministry and then I can take advantage of some people and make some money. Whatever it is, they may have a desire, but they don't fit the qualifications. There's no call on that person's life either. God gives us these characteristics so that we can discern who he is calling to ministry. In Ephesians 3:1, Paul says this, I was made a minister. I was made a minister of the mystery by the powerful working of God's grace in my life. I was made a minister by the powerful working of God's grace in my life. And in there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see these are the evidences of that grace at work. Okay, we see the evidences of the grace at work. So first we see Paul's appointment. He says, I was appointed a minister. I was appointed a minister. And then we see this in verse number 8, Paul's assessment. Paul's assessment in verse number 8, he says this, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints. Paul makes an assessment. Paul doesn't say, you know, I fit all those qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, and that makes me a pretty good guy. No, that's not what he says. He says, I am less than the least of all the saints. The meaning here is this. If you found the person, if you searched all of Christianity, and you found the one Christian who was the least likely to be called a Christian, who is the least, and we know none of us are qualified, but the least qualified person, the least worthy person to be called a Christian. He said, I am less than that least worthy person. He said, I am the bottom of the barrel. I am scraping the bottom of the barrel. He's reiterating this belief and this statement that he's not really of himself qualified to hold the position that he has, but that God qualified him. He was essentially saying, you find the person who's least deserving to carry the title of a Christian, and I'm below even that. Why? We already looked at it because he says, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious, he said. And those things, he said, I am not even worthy to be called truly even a Christian. And the honest truth is none of us are. None of us are really worthy to be called Christians. But it is through God's grace, through the death, sacrifice of Jesus Christ and our trust in him that we have that ability, that we are made worthy. It's nothing of ourselves. Paul tells us this, and we looked at it already. He said in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, but I obtained mercy. I was not worthy of it, but God was merciful to me. And the same for us. Look, we're not worthy of it, but God is merciful to us. He sent his son, and he gave us as humans the ability to choose, the ability to believe, to trust in his son. Paul's point was that he would have been nothing without the transforming power of Jesus Christ at work in his life. Paul understood that without the life-changing grace of God, he was nothing. It was only because of God's mercy and transforming grace that he was able to call himself a Christian. But the point here as well is this. Even though he says, I am made a minister, Paul was not puffed up about it. Oh yeah, look at me. I go around and I plant churches. I don't know how many churches Paul planted, but I planted 25 churches all over Southern Europe. No, Paul was not puffed up about it. He said, I am less than the least of all the saints. I am as low as it gets. Paul, you see this, there's this progression of Paul's statements about himself. At one point he says, I am the least of the apostles. There's all the apostles, and I'm the bottom one. I'm the least apostle. Here he says, it's not just that I'm the least of the apostles. He says, I am less than the least of all saints. I'm not just at the bottom of the list of the apostles. I'm at the bottom of the list of all believers. And then, and I believe it's in 2 Timothy, he calls himself this. He says, I am the chief of sinners. I'm at the top of the bad list. I'm at the bottom of the good list, but I'm at the top of the bad list. Paul's view of himself, he was not puffed up. Go to Romans chapter number 12. It's not a false humility here. Paul understood that when a man begins to consider his own importance, he loses his effectiveness for the Lord. When a man begins to consider his own importance, when a man begins to dwell, when a person begins to dwell upon their own importance, they're losing their effectiveness for the Lord. When they begin to think, hey, I can do this on my own, you're going to lose your effectiveness for the Lord. The ministry is about God. The ministry is not about the minister. The ministry is about Jesus Christ. The ministry is not about the minister. Romans 12, chapter 3, Paul writes and says this, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So he tells us there, he says, look, I'm telling you to every person here, to every man that is among you, to every person, not in a masculine way, but in a humanity way, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't puff yourself up. Don't think about how great you are. I should not be walking around thinking about how great I am, that I'm the pastor of Community Baptist Church. Don't think about how great you are, but think soberly about yourself. Be honest with yourself about who you are, about what you are. Okay? Be honest with yourself. Guess what? I'm still a sinner. My sin may be forgiven, but I still struggle with it, and I still have a hard time with it. He says, think soberly about yourself. Okay, think soberly about yourself. Acknowledge your own shortcomings and inabilities. And don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Keep a clear view of yourself and a clear view of God. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Keep a clear view of yourself and a clear view of God. And here's the trick. If you keep a proper perspective on God, It will make yourself keep a proper perspective of yourself. If you want to have yourself in the right perspective, put God in the right perspective. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision here, and he sees the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 6, he says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So he has a vision of God the Father here. And he says, I saw him sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain, so with two wings he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. And in verse 5, so he sees a picture of God. He sees a vision of God, and he sees God for what he is. Holy, 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 he says. And then in verse 5 is Isaiah's assessment of himself. When he sees God in the proper perspective, he sees himself in the proper perspective. He says this, Then said I, Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, Woe is me. He said, I am in trouble. I am not worthy. I am, compared to God in heaven, compared to the thrice holy God, I am a mess. Woe is me, he says, I am a man of unclean lips. He says, I am undone. I am broken. I am destroyed. I am undone, he says. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The point is this, when we get a proper perspective of God, we will have a proper perspective of self. Paul said, I am less than the least of all saints. Paul was just keeping a proper perspective of himself. He wasn't lifting himself up. He wasn't puffing himself up. He was keeping a proper perspective. Paul had the same feeling of Isaiah when he said, I'm the less than the least of all the saints. I'm not even worthy to do what God has called me and separated me to do. But I obtained mercy, he said in 1 Timothy. I obtained mercy. And then finally, Paul talks briefly about his assignment. He talks about, we see his appointment, we see his assessment, and then we see his assignment. This was his assignment. It begins in verse 8. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Again, this is a theme that's been repeated over and over and over in chapters 2 and 3. The fellowship of the mystery, that we are all in believers, Jewish believers, Gentile believers, we are all in the church together. But he talks about here that his job is to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, the word unsearchable here does not mean that they are hidden. It does not mean that it's like a buried treasure that you have to go out and dig it up. That's not what unsearchable means. It doesn't mean that it's hidden, that it's something that we have to really work hard to find. The word unsearchable means this, that the riches of Christ are endless. The riches of Christ are endless. If somehow they came today and they piled all the riches of Christ in front of you, that you would never be able to search to the end of the pile. You would never get to the bottom of all of it. the unsearchable riches of Christ, the endless, unable to find the end of it, unable to get through them all one by one. You would never get to the end. They are infinite. They are unsearchable. And Paul says, I was called to preach these unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentile peoples. That is the calling of God upon my life. To go and preach to them these unsearchable riches that you'll never get to the end of it, and that's an infinite amount of preaching because you can never preach at all because you can never get to the end. And Paul says, I have been called, I have this calling of God upon my life to go out and preach this message. I thought last night of just for a few moments about some of the riches of Christ that we have. What are some of the blessings that we have in our life? The riches that we have in our life because of Jesus Christ. And you have those verses listed there for you, so we won't turn to all of them, but we have some of the riches we have. We have salvation. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have the riches of mercy and the riches of grace in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and verses 8. We have the riches of peace and joy. In Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Two of those, there's I think eight of them there. There's eight riches listed there, but peace and joy are listed among those. We have forgiveness, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have the riches of Christ's forgiveness. Ephesians 2:18, we have access to the Father. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have victory over sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 talks about the victory we have over sin through Jesus Christ. We have a home in heaven. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, he says that I'm going to prepare a place for you that I may come again and receive you unto myself. He says he's going to prepare a home for us. We have a home in heaven. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 there on your list. Just a few of the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I have been sent to the Gentiles to preach these unsearchable riches. We just listed eight of them, but truly, they are infinite. We will spend eternity praising God for the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. The unsearchable riches that we have through him. Paul says, this is my assignment. I am sent to preach this message that we have salvation through the Lord and access to these riches. And then he says this, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We've already seen that the mystery is this idea of the church, that the Gentiles be grafted into the family of God alongside the Jews. We'll talk about it next week because Paul begins to really deal with it. But then it was a secret, it was a mystery that was hidden in ages past. It was revealed by the Father through Jesus Christ. And Paul said, it was my assignment to make God, from God, to make all men see their fellowship in this mystery. Paul said, it's my assignment to make all men see, to make Jew and Gentile see that they are fellow heirs to this mystery, that they have fellowship together in this mystery. But not only that, to make all the different peoples of the earth see that they're fellow heirs to this mystery, that they have fellowship in this mystery. I think of our own church. We have people from all, we're not a large church, but we have people from all over the world in our church. Many different countries. People from Asia, people from North America, people from Europe. I don't believe we have anybody from South America here yet, but Lord willing, God will send us one. And somebody from Africa. We do have people from South America here. Oh, I'm about to get in trouble. We do have people from South America here. From Brazil. Praise the Lord. Check that box. But that we're all fellow heirs in this thing. He says to preach this to all men. To all men that we have this fellowship in the church. The church is not supposed to be, we're a British church. If you want to go to the American church, go down the road. Or like where I grew up, this is a white church. If you want to go to the black church, go down the road. No, that's not God's intention. That's not God's plan for the church. That all men would be part of this fellowship. That's God's desire and God's intention for the church. Paul's assignment was to make this truth known to both Jew and Gentile, but also to believers from all different backgrounds, that they are all fellow heirs in the church. They're all part of the fellowship of the mystery. And we must now accept one another into the family. If someone believes the Bible, and if someone has their doctrine straight, we are to accept them into the family. Even if we even accept here at Community Baptist Church, even if someone doesn't believe exactly like they believe, they're all welcome to come to the church. They're all welcome to come here and be part of the fellowship, okay? And Paul says, look, it's my job to make this known to all men. In today's text, Paul lays out some important characteristics about being a minister of the mystery. In these three verses, Paul is speaking in his own instance specifically about God's calling upon his life for full-time vocational ministry. And in that, we see what it means for men to be called to the ministry today. We see example, Paul gives us some clarity about what it means for a man to be called to the ministry today. But beyond that, we see principles that apply to every believer. We're all called to do the work of the ministry, even though we may not all have the God-given responsibilities for oversight and leadership. We all have that responsibility to do the work of the ministry. But if we're going to fulfill our call as Christians to minister to others, we have to have a similar assessment of our lives as Paul did. We can't walk around and think, oh, I'm a great Christian. I've got it all figured out. I read my Bible, I pray, I fast three times a week. I'm a wonderful Christian. No, we have to have the same self-assessment, because it's not comparing ourselves with one another. It's comparing ourselves with a holy and a righteous God. That's what it is. We think about Isaiah and how he said, I am undone. We have to keep a proper assessment of ourselves. We have to have a clear view of who God is and who we are. We have to have that clarity. When we have that clarity, we will realize that it's not us doing the work, but God doing the work through us. But then we must also understand that we have a responsibility to share these unsearchable riches with other people. Paul said, it's my responsibility to share these unsearchable riches of Christ with the Gentiles. You and I, we have that same responsibility to share the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. To tell them, I met a man who's my Savior, a man who paid for my sins. And when I met him, he transformed my life. And to share that transformation with other people so that they too can be transformed. We have a responsibility to share those unsearchable riches of Christ with a lost and dying world. And we should be looking for those opportunities. Paul said, God made me a minister. And when you became a Christian, God gave you the same good news to carry to a lost and dying world. He may not give you the same calling as far as, he may not give you the calling to full-time ministry. He may not put you in the ministry as he put Paul in the ministry. He may not make you a minister as he made Paul a minister, a full-time minister. But when we got saved, he gave us the same good news to carry forth. We see in this text, Paul's appointment, I was made a minister. Paul's assessment, I am less than the least of all saints. And Paul's assignment, to carry forth and preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the sermon. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you, Lord, and we do thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul.